and design buildings all day long? Or don't you think you'd really enjoy being a good teacher? I said, you know, I think I'd rather be a teacher. I just really enjoy teaching people. And so I changed. I went to Indiana University of Pennsylvania, which is just outside of Pittsburgh. If you're from the Northeast, you know where that is. It's a rather large state college in Pennsylvania. And I got into the art program, and there were 60 freshman art majors. And the first week of class, I had drawing and all media, our 30. The other 30 had color and design. And we would do our drawings, and the professor would put them up on the board. I was embarrassed. Out of the 30, I was probably either the bottom or the second from the bottom one as far as skills obtained. I was terrible. Oh, man, I thought I was a good drawer. But compared to all those other art majors, they put me down. I was embarrassed, you know. I thought maybe I should have majored in math, you know. art's just not my thing. But one day, we in drawing and all media, we did pencil drawings for three drawings, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Then we did pen and ink drawings, stipple, crosshatch. And the professor would collect every drawing when you came in the door, and he would put them up on the chalk trough around the room, and he would critique them. He had the girls in tears. Their drawings were so, this is wrong with them, this is terrible, this, when are you ever going to learn to see, etc., 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 and he'd critique mine, had nothing good to say about it. Well, when we got to pen and ink, he said, now I want you to find something that has really high in contrast, a lot of light lights and dark darks. Well, I knew in our dorm hall, there was one of those black payphones with the coin thing in it, you know, the silver cord and the spin dial, you know. I thought, boy, I brought my chair out, and I brought my drawing board, my pen and ink out, and I was just getting ready to draw this telephone hanging up in the wall, but I had to go potty. Oh, so I went down to the men's room, and as I was standing there, relieving myself in front of the crane urinal, I looked at the light coming down over my shoulder on this urinal. I thought, now there is contrast. Wow, light lights, dark darks. So I went down the hallway, got my chair and my drawing board and everything, and I sat down in front of this urinal and started drawing it. And boy, guys would come in every so often. We were in a large dorm. They would come and say, Wilson, what are you doing? I said, drawing this urinal. What's it look like? What are you doing that for? I said, because it's high in contrast. And Dr. Reynolds told me to do high in contrast. And so I do it, and they come back about an hour or two later and said, hey, that's starting to look pretty nice. When you get done with that, would you mind selling it to me? I probably have 15 guys want to buy my urinal. I was thriving on this affirmation. Well, I took it into class, and we gave all our paintings and drawings, all of our pen and ink drawings to Dr. Reynolds, and he put them up on the chalk drop, and when he put mine up, the room was about this big. There were 30 of us in there at tables. All of a sudden, the class broke out laughing. He turned around with a bunch of drawings still in his hand. What are you laughing at? And they said, that picture up there. He turned around and he saw my urinal. And he turned around to the class and said, who did that urinal? I did, sir. He said, Wilson, stand up. I stood up. I get choked up. He said, that's the nicest pen and ink drawing I think I've ever seen. Wow. He said, well done. Sit down. I sat down. Well, I was stoked then. The next drawing, I started going. The next drawing, I started. And he said, now, at the beginning of class, he said, I'm only going to give two A's out of 30 kids in here. And if you get an A in drawing and all media, don't expect one your junior year in watercolors. Because I have never, in 40 years of teaching, given two A's to a single student. It'll be somebody else. Well, at the end of the term, I got my A. He said, well done. Now, don't expect one in watercolors because you're not getting one. I'll tell you ahead of time. I said, yes, sir. Got home, Christmas time, enjoyed a nice time, ready to go into color and design. Dr. Greist got back to college. Did you hear what happened to Dr. Greist? I said, no, what happened to him? He had a heart attack over Christmas and died. I said, are you serious? Who's teaching the class? Dr. Reynolds. I said, oh, no. First one, class, Dr. Reynolds waiting at the gate. He says, welcome back, Mr. Wilson. I hope you're not expecting an A in here because you're not going to get one. You've already had your A. I said, thank you, sir. Went in there, and I really got into color design. I loved it. Oh, I loved it. End of the term, he says, I hate to tell you this, I've never done this before, but I've got to give you another A. I almost said, praise the Lord. But I didn't. I said, thank you, sir. And junior year, I got another A in watercolors from him. And I got really excited about art. My art is like Norman Rockwell's. It's photorealism. When you see my art, and Richard and Gary will tell you, it looks like a photograph. You'll say, man, oh man, you are so talented. And I immediately correct everybody. I say, art... Hold on to your seats. You got your seats? Hold on. Don't. Art is not a God-given talent that you are born with. I said, what? I said, I can teach anybody how to draw and draw well. When I was at IUP, I was bottom out of 60. When I graduated, I was at the top. In 4 years, I had passed 59 people up and became top of the class. I learned that skill. It's a skill, a learned skill. So when I started teaching art, I'm going to teach these students how to see. You know that 98% of all schoolwork is aimed at the left side of the brain? Who was the 32nd president of the United States? Who was the first president? George Washington. What was his wife? Martha. We learn all this. What's 6 times 7? 42. We learn all these things. Everything's geared to the left side of the brain. Sit down and write a poem that every other line rhymes about. And he said, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Because schoolwork is not geared to the right side of the brain. Well, I got this book by Betty Edwards, Drawing on the Right Side of the Brain, where you teach students through these exercises to go from the left side of the brain into the right side of the brain. And I started producing artists after artists after artists. And my last 10 years, I had 35 kids that went off to college and majored in art, in fine arts or art education, etc. My wife still, oh, you can teach most everybody, but you couldn't teach me. She doesn't agree with that, you know. So I'm ready to go out and be an art teacher. And I went to a Youth for Christ conference in Annapolis, Maryland. My wife went to Annapolis High School. And I went there to the Youth for Christ conference, and a lady got up to sing. And she started to sing a song that I know frontwards, backwards, inside out. I know the whole song. So send I you to labor unrewarded. You know that song, don't you? She got to the third verse, and I was sitting right there where that gentleman in the blue shirt is sitting. And when she was singing to all these midshipmen and these Naval Academy students, and I was sitting there with my girlfriend, Bunny Woolwine, and she looked right at me on the third verse. She didn't take her eyes off me. And she started singing the third verse. So send I you to lose your life's ambition, to die, to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long, and love where men revile you, so send I you to lose your life in mine. I thought, God is speaking to me all along. I said, you know, God, I'm going to be the best art teacher. I'm going to teach all these kids to draw. I'll be the best art teacher that I can possibly be. And it spoke so heavily to my heart that I got up, slipped out, and went to the back of the foyer of this big Methodist church in Annapolis, where they were having the Youth for Christ rally, and I got down on my knees and I said, you know, Lord, all along I've been telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be an art teacher. I'm going to please you with what I do. And God said, what if I want you to be something else? Are you willing to be what I want you to be? Oh, I'm going to be an art teacher, Lord. I know you want me to be this. You know, I've really done well. I've gotten A's, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He said, but what if I want you to do something else? Are you willing? I finally said, yep, I'm willing. Well, I was dating a girl that is one, I was going to say one in a million. I was dating a girl that was one in a billion. She had never let a man kiss her. She was waiting for the man that she loved and married to kiss her lips. She didn't wear any rings on this finger. She was saving this finger for her diamond and her wedding band. I dated her for 2 years. Before I got my first kiss. And then she wasn't sure I was the one. I had to wait another 6 months for a kiss. And then after that, I was home free. But anyhow, she said, where did you go last night? I said, I went to the back of the foyer. I have to make a confession to you before our relationship gets any further. I said, the Lord has really spoken to me about being a foreign missionary. I feel a call to go and preach the gospel to the lost overseas. She said, are you serious? I said, yeah. Does that bother you? She said, I have not let our relationship get any further because when I was 12, and my dad set up an Air Force base in Rabat, Morocco,
God spoke to me about foreign missionaries, being a foreign missionary. And ever since then, I said, Lord, I'm going to be a missionary. And I didn't want to let our relationship go any further until I knew for sure that you had a call to be a missionary. And from then on, we fell in love. Our daughter is in Morocco. Our son is with Youth for Christ. Our other son is in Libya. All three of our kids are in the mission field, love the Lord, and are serving over in North Africa. So it really leads us to this talk that I'm giving today. You remember when we were little kids, most of you in here that are my age or older, we had a sign out in the road that was triangular. You remember it? And it was yellow. What did that yellow triangular sign say on it?
You.
Exactly. Being the artist that I am, I made one. I plagiarized it, brought it in here. Yield. Now, this lump of clay that I have here, believe it or not, is like us. You know, there's a Bible verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture. What about divorce? God hates divorce. He hates divorce. I asked my brother about that. There's three verses in the Bible that says if you divorce and you marry another woman, you're committing adultery. He said, oh, no. He said, I don't pay attention to that verse. That verse doesn't have to do with me. All scripture. And yet, Isaiah 64:8 says, you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Now, I want you to imagine, if you can, that this is you right here. Some of you say, oh, that's not hard for me to do. That looks just like me. Now, this clay will do just about anything I want it to do. If I want to make it into a round, I had a beginning pottery class. I said, make this clay into a snowball. I couldn't believe the ladies in my pottery class who didn't know how to make a snowball. I said, man, you just pat it like this and make it round like a snowball. And if you're throwing against an enemy, you put it in water and put it in the freezer, it becomes ice. And then when you nail him, he'll know it. But they didn't know how to... this clay will let me make it into an egg. And sure enough, the clay will let me make it into an egg. And if I take it, I'm going to punch you right in the nose. It won't duck. It won't scream. It'll let me punch it right in the nose. You know, it'll do almost anything I want it to do. And it's sort of the same with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he says, you know, he said, I want you to come with me over to this little side room here because I have instructions for you for this week. I want to talk to you one-on-one, man-to-man, woman-to-woman, whatever, man-to-woman. I'm going to give you some things I want you to do this week. Before he says, now, this week I want you to do such and such. We would not hesitate. We'd say, we'll do it, Lord. We'll do exactly what you say. But the minute we step out into the world, sometimes we listen more to the world than we do to the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? You know, I knew I should have said something to that person, but I didn't. I'm sorry, Lord. I knew I should have spoken up, and I didn't. And we go about our business and just put the Lord on the back burner until Sunday. Then we're focused again on the Lord Jesus. Now, the minute I put this lump of clay down on the potter's wheel, and start the wheel spinning, sometimes the clay listens to the wheel more than it listens to the potter. Now, as a potter, I know exactly what I want to make out of this pot. In fact, I showed Richard what I'm going to make out of this pot. It's right over there in that bag. Exact same thing I'm going to make today. Richard said, oh, that turned out great. How many of you in here know what I'm going to make out of this lump of clay? only Richard. Nobody else knows. Not even the lump of clay knows. Only the potter knows. I have plans for you. And I want you to stop because I'm talking to the people here and it just keeps going. Well, stop, please. Wait, just a second. Just keeps going. Doesn't pay attention to me. Has a mind of its own. Just sort of like the nation of Israel. Stiff-necked people. Maybe it speaks Swahili. Sikiliza, Udongo. Mimi na taka wewe kusimama, sasa hivi. I said, listen up, lump of clay. I want you to stop right now. It keeps right on going, you know. So, the Bible says that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. So, I'm going to have to apply a little bit of pressure. Boy, it reminds me when I was little. My dad says, son, I don't want you to act like a child the rest of your life. I'm warming your bottom so you will grow up. And my mother was a little more tactful. She said, your dad and I are going away for the weekend. Do you and your brother want it now or when we get home? I said, we'll behave. I promise you we'll behave. Sure enough, we got it when they got home. You know, but if I had a quarter for every time I had my bottom warmed, I'd be rich. You know, but it helped me not to do the things that I was doing back then. Now, I'm going to start putting pressure on this clay. And when I take this clay and I squeeze it on both sides, this is what we call coning the clay. When I squeeze this pressure on both sides, this lump of clay should get taller. Did you see it get taller?
Yeah.
Got taller by squeezing it. I'm trying to join the clay to this little green plastic bat that I have sitting on the wheel. Okay? And I'm trying to make it become one growing out of the bat. Now, when I take the clay and I start putting pressure on the top, it goes back down. Now, there's a nice verse here in, let's see where I have it here. Hebrews 12:9 says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. So I want to discipline this clay to be right in the center of the wheel. If it's not in the center of the wheel, if it's wobbling, not in the center of the wheel, when I go to put my hands inside of it, it's going to have one wall that's thick and one wall that's thin. So I'm going to put pressure on the clay, get it right in the center of the wheel. Which is why God allows pressures to come into our lives, because He wants us to be exactly in the center of His will. And when He speaks to us, we won't mistake His voice. He speaks in such a still, soft whisper that if we're not paying attention, we're going to miss out what He says. Now, once I have this clay in the center of the wheel, what good is it? Nothing until the potter gets down inside of the clay. And that's what that neat verse in Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I'm standing at your heart's door and I'm knocking. If anybody hear my voice and open the door and allow me to come in, I will sup or dine with him. So I'm going to take my thumbs and I'm going to start to put them down in the center of the clay. Now, I've done that. What good is that lump of clay? It'll probably hold one sponge. Not quite. Not quite. So it's really not of any use to me yet. I want to make a useful vessel out of this clay. So I'm going to put my hands back down inside of it, and I'm going to widen this lump of clay. Once I widen the lump of clay, then it would hold all these sponges and more sponges. I'm not going to take the time to do that, but now it's becoming a vessel. Probably good for a cat bowl or feed my dog out of. Not too beautiful, is it? Rather ugly. But it's still centered. Now, the reason I wanted everybody to come forward, except for the two ladies in the back row, they're really going to have to listen closely, because now is when the clay is going to start to speak to the potter. Do you know clay has a mind of its own? And it talks? Well, it's going to start speaking to me, and I want you to listen. You're in the front row, you'll be able to hear it before anybody else, okay? For the rest of you, if you're paying attention, you'll be able to hear it. Now listen closely, because I want you to hear what this clay has to say. It's going to start to speak to me. Should have paid $30 for this cheap apron. Okay, here we go. Did you hear it? Were you paying attention? Did you hear it? I can't believe this. Listen closely. You can't hear it unless you really pay attention. I'm going to do it again. Now listen, it's going to talk. Boy, I can hear it so clearly. Here we go. I put pressure on the inside, pressure on the outside, and then it got taller. That's what it's supposed to do. Didn't we learn that when I squeezed from both sides? Putting pressure from the outside, pressure on the inside. And it grew taller. Did you hear it that time? Who heard it? Who heard it? Rich, you heard it?
Yep.
Were you the only one who was paying attention? Gary, did you hear it?
Yep.
What did it say, Rich?
I want to be a bowl.
Did you hear it? I want to be a bowl. I want to be a bowl. I want to be a bowl. Kept saying that over and over. And you didn't hear that?
No.
What kind of audience do we have? Where's Jason? Wait till I give him a report about this. Clay, because of centrifugal force going around, the easiest thing to make on the potter's wheel is a bowl. The clay has power over the potter. If you go into a beginning potter studio, all you see are bowls. Because he can't make anything else except bowls. The clay just naturally goes out. I learned that when I was 16. Took my first girlfriend out. Got her in the car. She was sitting right up against me. When I went around the corners to the left real fast, she slid across and leaned up against the far door. When I went around the corners to the right, she slid right over up against me, nice and tight, centrifugal force. So I took the right-hand turns real fast and the left-hand turns real slow. I learned quickly what centrifugal force does. The clay gets wider and wider and wider. So I've got to exhibit some control over the clay to get it to be narrow. There's no way this is going to be a bowl. You can see that. It's not going to be a bowl. So I'm going to go back, put pressure on the inside, pressure on the outside. This doesn't have a chance of being a bowl, does it? Go back down. This sermon's on audio. People are listening to the audio saying, "What happened to the potter? He stopped speaking." I don't multi. Men do not multitask. We don't multitask too well. I can't talk and throw. This is called throwing on the wheels. I'm going to go back down. Throw some more. And the more pressure that I apply to this clay, the taller it gets. Pressure from the outside. I read my Bible every day. Sometimes it puts a little pressure on my life because I know I'm maybe not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I have the Holy Spirit living within me. That's the pressure on the inside saying, you know, you shouldn't do that. Or you should do this. And I thank the Lord for the pressures that He puts on my life. I had some severe pressure November 15th of this past year. I've been a type 1 diabetic for 57 years. My doctor said, your heart is as strong as can be, but all the veins and the blood vessels around it are just blocked up, clogged. You're due for a heart attack. And sure enough, I had a massive heart attack in November. Almost died. And they cut open my chest, spread it apart, and did quintuple bypass surgery. Got all the vessels changed around, took three out of my legs and two out of my shoulders and turned them inside out, put them in there. He said, you're good for another 70 years now. So I'm hoping and praying the Lord returns before that. I don't want to stick around here for another 70 years. But that was a scare when you realize how close you are to being with Jesus or not being with Jesus. And I'm glad I know where I'm going. now that I have the clay pulled up, I'm going to start applying a little bit more pressure on the inside because I want to shape it and make it. But the clay still has a mind of its own. And Romans 9, 20 and 21 says, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" And Scripture tells us that in a large house there are vessels made of clay and wood. There are vessels made of gold and silver. And if a man purge himself or cleanse himself, he can be a vessel sanctified and fit for the master's use. So now I'm going to start making out of this lump of clay a useful vessel. Got to make a nice wide lip for this vessel. Then I've got to make a little bit of a belly for this vessel. Some of you men are starting to say, "I know what that is." How many of you know what that looks like? Starts with a C. Cuspidora. A spittoon. You say, "We had this potter come to our church and made a cuspidora, a spittoon out of it." How in the world can the Lord use a spittoon? Well, as I said before, in a large house, there are vessels made of wood and clay, and some made of silver and gold. If we took a spittoon and we cleansed it out, really cleaned it out, and we sterilized it, and we put a bouquet of flowers in it, I'll bet you, when you come into church next Sunday and we have a spittoon sitting up here with a bouquet of flowers in, 99.9% of you would never even notice the vessel. You would say, "Oh, aren't those flowers gorgeous?" You wouldn't say, "But why are they in a spittoon?" You wouldn't notice the spittoon. Isn't that what the Lord wants? He tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, scarred, marred vessels from sin, from years of living in sin. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not ourselves." So if I took this vessel, I let it dry, and I put it in a kiln, fired it, glazed it, fired it again, anything that's impure in that vessel would burn right out. If there was too much impurity in that vessel, it would probably explode in the kiln and I wouldn't have a spittoon. But if I got it cleaned out and fired it and glazed it, it should turn out to be a useful vessel, sanctified and fit for the master's use. And then if I decorated it or did whatever, maybe put a candle in it, put some holes in the side of it, I could make a candle lantern out of this ugly old spittoon. I had a next door neighbor, my first encounter. I hope there's nobody in here from Western Pennsylvania. Frank Munshauer. Frank Munshauer painted houses, and every Friday when he got paid, he would get down to the Moose Club. He was everybody's friend. He would buy them all beer. He would get so drunk the taxi would bring him home, drag him out, put him on the front porch steps, and leave. If it was winter, he'd stay out there in the freezing cold. But I love to hunt groundhogs. Oh, I love to hunt groundhogs. Down here, I love to hunt wild boar. But up in Pennsylvania, I'd shoot groundhogs. What do I do with a groundhog? I didn't want to eat it, you know. Somebody told me the best way to eat a groundhog is to, when you shoot it, to nail it to a board, bury it 6 feet down, come back 6 months later, dig up the board, throw the groundhog away, and eat the board. But I never did that. But Frank Munshauer's wife said, we will take every groundhog you shoot because we'll cook it up. It's good food. So every time I'd shoot a groundhog, I'd take it to the Munshauers because he spent all his money. They were so poor as kids were running around bare feet. And he had four daughters. And it was sad. But I walked over to the house of the groundhog one time, and over the corner in the kitchen, there was a vessel on the floor sitting on newspaper, and newspaper up the wall. I said, what's that piece of pottery over there? She said, oh, that's Frank's spittoon. I went over and I looked in that. You talk about gross. Tobacco, foam from his beer. He'd spit, sometimes he'd hit, sometimes he'd miss. That was the dirtiest, filthiest vessel I have ever seen in my life. But if we took that vessel and sterilized it and cleaned it up and put flowers into it, we wouldn't even notice the vessel. I made a pot just like this, and I finished it. And I'm not sure where I'm going to leave it, maybe up on the piano here. But I put a little candle. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's amazing, a lump of old river water clay, and you take it,
and you break it.
And you break it. Murphy's Law. If something can go wrong, it will. We put a candle inside of it. Hopefully, not too many people we'll notice the pot, but we'll notice the light inside it, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ living in our lives. Now I go to put this in here. But this was, used to be a cuspidor, but now it's a candle lantern. And it should remind us of our lives. No matter what you've been through, if you have Jesus in your heart, and he's living within you, we want people not to see us. We want people to see Jesus in the way we respond, the way we act and deal in certain situations. So I'm going to leave this up here. Jason may move it somewhere else. Someone's going to be in charge of lighting that each Sunday, or you may put it in the basement. Doesn't matter. But number of things that the Lord Jesus has done for each one of us here. First of all, He chose us. I know He chose me. He loved us. I know He loved us because He died on the cross for me. He bought us with the price of His blood shed at Calvary. He cleansed us. He robed us. He kept us. And He glorified us. We are here entirely because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the scripture that You have given to us today. We thank You, Father, that we are like clay. We know that, Lord. We don't have a whole lot to offer You. We're only what we are because of what You've done for us on Calvary, Father. I thank You for that. I thank You for the precious blood of Jesus. I thank You, Father, for Your Holy Spirit, because without Him, man, would we goof day by day. And we are goofing. We are messing up every day, and yet You forgive us. If we confess our sins daily, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we leave this place now, Lord, I pray that Your word would hang on to our hearts and we would meditate on You and be aware of Your presence all throughout this day. Thank You for this time I had with these dear friends, Lord. Bless them, I pray, and bless Jason and his wife and kids as they're away. Give them a fun time away and a relaxing, restful time, and bring them back safely to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.